Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, our text for this afternoon is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, but in particular, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Paul has greeted the church in Philippi with words of grace and of peace. And then in verse 3 to 5, we noted last time how they were continually in his thoughts. He tells them that he was thankful for them because he was thoughtful about them. And this thankfulness and thoughtfulness was expressed in his prayerfulness for them. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Well, having told them that, and no doubt that would have been much to their encouragement, he continues to encourage them by, in verse 6 and 7, revealing unto them his confident hope. Now, imagine you were there in the church in Philippi, and the bad news comes that Paul is in prison, and you're facing persecution, and false doctrine is creeping into many of the other congregations of the church. And they're having to face persecution from the Jews and also from the Roman authorities. You're going to need encouragement. You're going to wonder if as a church you're going to survive. And very often you might even question whether you as a Christian are going to be able to stand. Now in that way, the church in Philippi might seem not too different from ourselves. Sometimes we might think, will our church continue? Very often we'll think, even as Christians, will I continue? Will I be able to stand? Well, here's Paul's encouragement to the church in Philippi, which we ought to take to ourselves today, where he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You will agree with me that salvation is a most serious business. And Paul doesn't hold back in any of his letters, nor in this one, of pressing upon Christians their duty, their urgency to work out their own salvation with fear and with trembling. We'll come to that statement. It's found in chapter 2, verse 12. We'll come to that in the process of our expounding this book. But when you think of that, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it actually leaves you trembling, doesn't it? Work out your own salvation. Well, of course, he gives balance to that in the next verse, verse 13, because it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But it's not just there we find that balance. It's verse 6 as well, communicating the same truth to us, that as Christians, though weak in ourselves, in a world in which we face much persecution and many difficulties, both from within and from without, be of good courage, because it's God who has begun this work. It's God who will continue this work, and it's God who will complete this work. With the Lord's help this afternoon, therefore, we want to take up our theme, the Lord's perfect work. And we're going to look at it in those three stages that I've just stated. First of all, the commencement of the work. Secondly, the continuation of the work. And thirdly, the completion of the work. The commencement, the continuation, and the completion of the work. Well, to verse 6, the commencement of this work. You'll see very clearly that it is God who begins this work. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Well, he clearly refers to God. And it's God who begins this work of salvation within our souls. And it's a good work, just like all of God's works are good. So you can go back to Genesis chapter 1, and each of the 6 days of creation, God makes particular things, and it was good. And then the summary statement describing the whole, it was all very good. Well, here's another work of God, and it's good because God, of course, is the author of this work. But it's not merely good in its origin, it's also good in its end or in its result. Because the work that Paul is describing here is ultimately unto the glory of God in the salvation of men. And so we began our service this afternoon with a call to worship. Of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Well, a question might arise. What is the work that Paul is referring to here? He's writing to a congregation. He's addressing them in a corporate sense. He uses the plural, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. So he's writing to a corporate body, the church in Philippi. So the question is he confident of this, of the church in Philippi as a whole, or is he speaking in the plural, but in particular to the members of the congregation concerning their own personal salvation? Well, I think we have to conclude it's the latter. He's speaking to the congregation in the plural, but he's speaking of the work of salvation as it pertains to individual Christians. And the reason for that is that he's confident that he's going to continue this work unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul had many apostolic insights, but he certainly didn't have this one, that the church in Philippi was going to continue until Jesus Christ came again. If he had that insight, it was clearly not from the Lord, because I don't think you'd find this congregation in Philippi today in the same way you wouldn't find those churches that were written to in the early chapters of the book of Revelation. It's for that reason that we have to take these words as applying to us as individual members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And there's a further hint of that at the end of verse 7, where he's expanding on this whole idea of his confidence. And he says there at the end of verse 7, the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. And if you have a margin in your Bible, it might read something like this: that you are all partakers with me of grace. So that's very much in Paul's mind here. Because you are partakers of the grace of God with me, therefore I have this confidence that those who have thus partaken of the grace of God, God having begun the work, will continue it and will complete it. Well, God has begun this work. And therefore, Paul has this confidence. That's why I read back in Jonah chapter 2, where Jonah really summarizes what Paul is saying here with that great exclamation, that outburst from the whale's belly. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, children, I suppose if you were in the belly of a whale at the bottom of an ocean, that truth would be very apparent to you. That the only way you were getting out of the predicament that you were in was by the salvation of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, we could take that text, we could state that in any church, I suppose, and you would get a variety of amens and agreement with it. Salvation is of the Lord. Yes, preach it. But then when we press the implication of it, the amens may not be so many. Salvation of the Lord is of the Lord in its entirety. The implication being, you cannot begin it. You cannot begin it. It's not salvation is of the Lord after I, of my unfettered free will, decide to choose the Lord Jesus Christ to be my salvation. No. Prior to that, the grace being given to you to actually believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to begin with. Salvation is of the Lord. You didn't start it. You can't start it. I remember hearing one preacher say that Jonah was there in the belly of the whale and he cried, "Salvation is of the Lord," and the fish, he was of a different theological persuasion, and so he vomited him out. That's it, you see. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. No man can start it. No angel can start it. We cannot give birth to ourselves, nor can we deliver ourselves from the predicament and bondage that our sin has got us into. We're like Jonah. Our whole trajectory is down, 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 down. And the only way it starts coming up is because salvation is of the Lord. God is the one who begins the work. But in particular, he begins this work by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one who translates us from death spiritually into newness of life. We call that theologically, children, regeneration. And it simply means a new beginning. A new beginning. So if you think of the first beginning, way back in the beginning, when God created all things, the interesting thing you'll find is the Spirit again is active. The Spirit brings creation into effect when God speaks in the power of his word. Genesis 1 verse 1 to 3, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, note that, the Spirit of God moved or hovered upon the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Do you see that? God spoke by the power of his word. The Spirit is like the messenger who's effecting that power, who's bringing light into the midst of darkness. Well, so the New Testament says, you were darkness, gross darkness, chaotic darkness, and you loved it. But now, by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are light in the Lord. Now, you take that to our text, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you, God who begun a good work in you, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you just stop there and think for a moment of how profound a thing that is? That the same one who brought the world into existence, when God said, "Let it be," and it was, is the same one who has operated in your dead soul as a Christian to bring you to life. Paul actually makes that point directly in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God begins this work. In particular, he begins the work through the power of the Holy Spirit. But something else here. The strength of its beginning. It's all very well me saying this. You have a question maybe within your own heart. And the question is a serious one. Has this work begun in me? Do you ever find yourself asking that question? It's a painful one. It can bring great distress to you in your own soul. Has God begun this work in me? Well, understand this, that this work is different when God does it in each individual. And sometimes we could say it's a very strong work, as it was in the case of the Apostle Paul himself. From Romans chapter 7, we know there was a period of law work in Paul's experience, where he was kicking against the pricks, where God was showing him his law in an altogether new way, so that the law that he formerly thought he kept and that God would justify him through became something that terrorized him. The law now in the hand of the Holy Spirit was breaking him down, convicting him of his sin. The commandment came, he said. God slew me by it. Sin revived and I died. He had a very strong sense of conviction of sin. And then on the back of that, on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus says, Paul, it's very hard for you to kick against those pricks, is it not? So he has deep conviction. Then he has this dramatic experience, and the fruit of that in Paul, in his life, in his writing, is that he seems to have a very strong sense of his assurance of an interest in Christ. Just like Paul, or just like Peter, Paul could say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Sometimes the beginning is very strong. And if you've had that kind of powerful beginning, where there's a very clear transition in your life and a very evident newness, then very often you'll find that you have a strong sense of assurance with that. But then on the other hand, sometimes the beginning is very weak. Sometimes the beginning is very weak. Isaiah chapter 42 speaks of the Lord tenderly dealing with a bruised reed and a smoking flax. Jesus takes those words and applies them to himself as the Messiah. He will not break the bruised reed. He will not quench the smoking flax. And that's how it is for many people that the Lord brings to himself. They have grace, but when they analyze that grace, it seems to be so delicate and so weak. Well, we have a saying, don't we? There's no smoke without fire. So if your Christian life has begun even like a smoking flax, then the fire has begun. There is some heat, there is some light, there is evidence that the Lord has begun a work. And what we've got to understand as Christians is that this strong beginning and this weak beginning is begun by the same God. And therefore we can find them both in Philippians 1 verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he's begun it. Do you remember when we prepared for this series in Philippians, we went to Acts chapter 16 and we saw Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And then we met the jailer who sprang in and asked for light and trembling cried out, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, you see, it was God who begun the work in Lydia. And it was God who begun the work in the Philippian jailer. The commencement of the work. Secondly, the continuation of the work. We said last time that it is God who begins the work. Verse 6 also tells us that it is God who continues the work. Paul's confidence is that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Will perform it. Now if you look in your margin here, you might see the word finish. You could say end or complete. But the Greek word is really composed of two different Greek words which together have this idea. He will carry on the work unto completion. That's what Paul means here. He will carry on the work unto completion. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's why we say continuation. Now, a question for you. Have you ever begun something that you failed to finish? Men, if you're struggling to answer that question, you go home this afternoon and ask your wife, and she'll have a list of things that you have started and you haven't finished. But ladies, you're not exempt to this. How many knitting projects are sitting in the cupboard? My mother used to do a thing called cross stitch. I don't know if you have it here. It's a kind of embroidery thing. And the project is begun with great gusto. And then 5 years later, it's discovered again. It was never finished. I remember about 10 years ago when Nathaniel was five. Nathaniel, if you know him, is kind of black and white. Things are quite binary to him, and he was like that as a five-year-old as well. And I was training at home, doing a series of press-ups. And so the first set I would do with my feet flat on the ground, and then the next set I would put my feet two steps up the stairwell, creating an incline, and the next set four steps up the stairwell, creating a greater incline. And I say to Nathaniel, I'm going to do three sets. How many, Dad? 20. I'm going to count. Very well, son, you count. So the first set went well. 1, 2, 3, 4, 20. We took a small break. Second step went well, a little more slowly. 1, 2, 3, 4, 20. Third set. 1, 2, 3. We got to about 12, and Dad was face down on the floor. And Nathaniel's over the top saying, that's just 12, Dad. And I said, yes, I know. You said you were going to do 20. I said, yes, son, but you've got more to do. I said, no, son, I can't do any more. Now, why was that, children? Because I started something that I didn't have the power to complete. You start things that you don't have the power to complete. You start things that you don't have the resolve to complete. Ask anybody who works in a gym. January, it's packed. All these people with their New Year's resolutions. My friend told me, if you're going to join a gym, come in February. It's quieter. Sometimes you start things and you don't finish them because you don't have the wisdom to finish them. But you know, God doesn't suffer from any of those deficiencies. He doesn't lack the resolve to finish what he starts. He doesn't lack the wisdom to finish what he starts. He doesn't lack the power to finish what he starts. And Paul says, I want you to be confident of something, Christian. He who has begun a good work in you will carry it through to completion, because there's nothing that can thwart his purpose and nothing that can stop his power. Nothing. It is God who continues the work. Well, then, what work is it that he continues? Well, it has to be this good work of salvation. And so we need to learn to think of salvation as something which is past, present, and future. So I could say to you this afternoon as a Christian that you are saved. You are saved in the sense that you are justified fully and freely before God and forgiven all of your iniquities. Past tense, once for all, forever, that's not going to change. But then present tense, I could tell you that you're also being saved. You're being saved because of the eternal purpose of God, who elected you not only in order that you might be justified from all of your sins, but rather chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that you might be holy and without blame before him in love. Predestinated to be like Jesus, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, that he should be conformed into the image of his Son. Saved by grace and forgiven all of our sins, yes, but saved unto good works. Not by them, no, but saved unto good works, that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Brethren, what that means for you this afternoon is this: God will work in you in order to produce holiness. God, who has saved and forgiven you from your sins, will continue to work in your soul, saving you from the power of sin in your life. And if you're anything like me this afternoon, that is wonderfully good news to you as a Christian. Not only that he forgives, but this loathsome disease, this indwelling sin that is such a bane to us in our lives, which causes that frustrated cry, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That God, who has begun that good work in you, will continue it in order to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, that's good news for Christians, but it's bad news to many people who are not Christians. You see, you preach the gospel to people, and if they were betting men and women, they would say, "Well, that gospel, it's pretty useful. I could do with having my sins forgiven." You say, "Well, come to Jesus and he'll cleanse you from all of your iniquities." But he demands your loyalty, your obedience. He calls you to a life of holiness. And they calculate and they say, "Well, I like the forgiveness part, but I don't want the holiness." Friends, understand this afternoon. You cannot have the forgiveness without surrendering yourself to a life of holiness. Because God takes our fallen souls, and by grace, he begins sculpting them. I don't know what you call a self-sculpture. We would call a picture a self-portrait. Whatever the term is, he does that by way of sculpting our souls. He conforms us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at your soul today and you say, "Well, the image isn't particularly strong. There's a big lump of rock and there's an awful lot of work to be done." Well, sometimes he'll come in with a big chisel and the big hammer and he'll smack it, and large chunks will be broken off your life. And other times he'll come in with the fine detailed tools and the small hammer, and he'll chisel in the details, and then he'll get like sandpaper and water and he'll rub the surface and smooth it and sharpen it. But throughout the whole of our Christian life, he's continuing this work of sculpting our souls into the image of Christ. The unconverted man comes, he wants forgiveness, but he doesn't want holiness, so he can't have forgiveness. The forgiven man comes, and what does he want? He wants holiness. And Paul says, "Be confident of this. If you want holiness, you'll have it, because he who begun a good work in you will continue that work." That means, brethren, that our perseverance is certain. Our perseverance is certain. Remember a moment ago we were talking about the smoking flax? Well, God takes that little smoking flax and he blows upon it. He blows upon it gently and perfectly. And he nurtures that little smoking flax into a flame. And he causes that flame to grow into a furnace. It doesn't matter what we come up against. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So all of these things from within that we've been talking about, our struggle with indwelling sin, the changeableness of our human nature, our weakness, our propensity to temptation. You could think of them, in a sense, children, like winds. Yes? Winds. Have you ever tried to strike a match in the wind? What you have to do to try and shield that flame, and the wind is blowing all around it, and try as you may get it to stay alight for a little moment, but sooner or later it's going to go out. And there's God, and he has this little smoking flax, and he puts it into the midst of a hurricane. And yet the smoking flax doesn't go out. Because he who's begun a good work in you will perform it. And then we have all of those struggles from outside, enemies who are mighty, a world that is hostile to us, discouragements and persecutions. And you can think of those, if the things from inside are like gale force winds blowing on the smoking flax, then these other things are like floods of water, and they're being poured on top of this smoking flax. And Paul says, even then you will continue. Because he who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Suppose you were to take our little smoking flax down to Lake McIntosh there to the south of Burlington. And you thought so little of this smoking flax that you threw it in to the middle of the lake. What would happen, children? You say, well, the moment that little smoking flax hit the surface of the water, out it would go. Do you know what happens to the Christian? The smoking flax Christian, the one that God has begun a work in, and you take him and you were to throw him, in a sense, like that little ember into Lake McIntosh, you would go your way, and you'd come back later, and that little flax would have dried up the whole lake, and there it would be, still burning. Still burning. Because God continues what he starts. God continues what he starts. If, on the other hand, your Christianity was built upon your decision, was founded upon your ability, Paul could never write to the church of this, being confident of this very thing. What confidence would we have there? What confidence would we have in your weakness and your changeableness and your lack of precision, even in analyzing things? You'd be thinking, have I believed enough? Was I sincere on that day? You look into your life and you see all kinds of contradictions and hypocrisies. All you would be left with is uncertainty. But not when salvation is of the Lord. Here is our confidence and our assurance this afternoon, brethren, that he who began the work continues the work. But not only does he continue the work, thirdly, we have the completion of the work. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What's he referring to? Well, the day of Jesus Christ in the New Testament scriptures and the day of the Lord in the Old Testament scriptures ultimately points forward to the last day when our Lord Jesus Christ shall come again and receive his people unto himself. Now think of everything that's between you and that day. We've covered a lot of it already. He will continue the work in us. So we're thinking of the beginning of our Christian life to the end of our Christian life in this world. God is going to keep and preserve his people. But what happens at the end of our Christian life in this world? Well, we die. Paul includes it, doesn't he? Your death is included here in verse 6, until the day of Jesus Christ. But the death of the Christian is not the completion of the work. It's part of the ongoing process. It's not the completion. Sometimes we tend to think of it in those terms, don't we? We die, and we know that when we die, we're going to go and stand in the presence of the Lord, and we have anticipation of that. But the theologians, they don't call that the final state, they call that the middle state, or the intermediate state. And it's wonderful. and it ought to be something that encourages our hearts, as it does indeed the heart of Paul here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better," and so on. So there he's contemplating his death. And he's saying, children, I really want to die. You think, surely? Who wants to die? Well, Christians want to die. They want to die for this reason, that their death is their passage into the immediate presence of God when their souls are perfected in holiness. And they see the glory of God, whatever that is, that beatific vision. And when they see it, they are made perfect in holiness in their soul, like unto it. Now, death's still an enemy and we hate it. But at the same time, it's an entrance. It's an entrance into this glory. That wonderful thing happens at death, but a tragic thing happens too. Because death cuts you in half. That's what death is, by the way, children. It's the separation of body and soul. Death cuts you in half. So while the Christian says, I want to die and I want to go to heaven, that's a glorious thing, there's only half of him going to be in heaven. If you know your catechism, you know this. What happens to the souls of believers at their death? The souls of believers are at their death, made perfectly perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into the presence of God. Their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. Now, that's where Paul takes us to. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day of resurrection, when Jesus will return. And our bodies, which languish in the grave, having returned to dust, will be miraculously reconstituted and reunited with our souls, so that now, in glorified humanity, we are fitted and equipped for the beatific vision and the worship and service of God unto perfection forever and forever. That's the end goal of our salvation. And you listen when you read the New Testament, because time and time again, Jesus and the apostles, they take you there. John chapter 6 is a classic example. Jesus keeps saying, I will raise them up at the last day. I will raise them up at the last day. He's not just concerned about forgiving them their sins and helping them in life and bringing their souls to heaven when they die and then leaving their bodies on the earth. He came to save us completely as entire men and women and children, soul and body. Paul says, when you die, you're going to see God. That's why I live in this tension. And then after you die, when you bury your loved one, when we stand at the grave and we look at the ugliness of death, and we know that that carcass is going to rot in the grave and worms are going to eat it, in what hope do we bury that Christian body? In sure and certain hope of the resurrection. Our Lord Jesus Christ will not fail to save any of his people, nor will he fail to save any part of them. This is the hope of the Christian. You can face death with that hope. You can defy the grave with that hope. You can stand and sing a song of triumph. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he hath destroyed death in his own death, and he has secured life in his own resurrection. Only then, brethren, is our redemption completed, and until then, we will groan. We will groan with the entire created universe for the return of Jesus Christ, the consummation of all things, the undoing of the curse, and the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. And you see this body that you sin in so much in this world. You will sin in that body no more. When we go to heaven, we're going to see God. Nothing can trump that. But one of the sweetest things to me about heaven is I am not going to sin anymore. People who hate sin, they love that. God begins the work. God continues it in this life. God receives our souls at death and perfects them. God resurrects our bodies and fashions them like unto his glorious body. And Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 is like a suitcase. And Paul is packing all of this doctrine in the suitcase, and there's stuff hanging out the sides that he can't get in. And he's like sitting on top of it. And we have the joy today of opening the suitcase and unpacking these glorious truths that pertain to our salvation. Do you have this confidence today? Can you say of yourself, I have this confidence that God has begun a good work in me, and God will carry that work through unto completion? If you don't have that confidence, I would urge you to begin to cry. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Don't sit back in some kind of fatalistic way and say, well, I don't have this confidence. I haven't been called, so I just have to wait until I'm called. Ask, seek, knock. Seek with all of your heart and you will find. Or can you only tentatively say, I have this confidence? But you see that smoking flax? That describes me completely. Jesus will have the victory even in the smoking flax. You wonder in the Lord's dealings with people if in some ways he leaves us like the smoking flax, that he might have even more glory. So he'll be able to say to the world on that great day, but he brings his bride to the Father. You see all these little smoking flaxes? And you, devil, you tried to pour water on them. And you, world, you threw your hurricanes at them. Here they are. Here they are. And your victory is going to look a lot like the hard slog of daily struggling perseverance. But he who has begun a good work in you will perform it. He will perform it. He will not forsake the work of his own hands. Or to you who can say, I know the work has begun, be also confident that that work is invincible. You're going to need that, because assurance will not always be as strong as perhaps it is now. And if it is, it may morph into a kind of self-confidence. If God has begun the work, you need to learn to be daily dependent upon the same God in order that you might live day by day according to his grace. But we do it with confidence, brethren. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. God's perfect work. Let's stand for prayer.